You got to love the wisdom of the youth, the energy that they have going to Alaska in the winter. I would do like Florida in the winter, Alaska in the summer, but so far it's just Delaware for me. But that's okay. As we get started, you know, it's customary and usual that the preacher prays before a message. And I'm going to pray, but not just because it's customary, but as you all know, if the Lord doesn't speak, we're wasting our time. And so let's go before the Lord let's just go before the Lord. Father, we're so thankful to you. You are everything. You are the source, the supply. We're so thankful that you are love, that you are faithful, that you are provider. And so, Father, we ask as we move forward in this service and we take a look in your word that by your grace and according to your fantastic plan, that you would bless us this morning to see beyond the words that we hear, to see beyond the text, to see you as you are. Help us to be conformed to your image. Help us to conform to your plan so that you are glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently on the way to work, I was driving the normal route I drive, thinking about my coworkers, and I was playing out in my mind what it would be like if at the end of one of my, every Tuesday morning we have a meeting with our department and go over different details and facts and whatever. And a number of times I've thought about this. Why not just at the end of it, don't worry about what people think and just share the gospel, just plain and simple, just the reality that God exists and that he knows you and he loves you and he's got a plan for you and you're just not happy until you're connected. You know, nothing major, no long sermon. But I don't know if you're like me. There's been a number of times that I've played out this kind of idea. And one of the challenges that often pops up in my mind is my coworkers, who I've spent a lot of years with. I've got 35 years in at the co-op. And obviously I started when I was five. But but you know, they have seen me lose my temper, and they've heard me say things that you haven't heard me say. Well, some of you haven't heard me say. Laughed at my off-colored comments because they're funny, but they're wrong. And there've been a lot of times where, you know, it's just you know, I feel like I've failed, and there have been other times when I've heard them talk about other Christians that they point out that person's failure, and then at the end of their story, they'll go, and that guy calls himself a Christian. And so I'm like, you know, and really, I summed it up this way. I'm honestly, and I pictured me playing it out, you know, in my mind, that at the end of it, I would just say, you know, look, I'm no religious big shot. I mean, I'm one beggar telling another beggar where I found some really good bread. And that really is the truth of it. You know, we, every single one of us, you know, if we were to come up here and talk about all the things, every single one of us, first of all, wouldn't come up here. But secondly, you know, it's a mess. But God has saved us. And he's delivered us, and he's changed us. And it really is worth talking about. And it really is what the other people need so desperately, so desperately. And so, look, I'm just a beggar. I'm no big shot, but I'm telling you. And as I thought about that, I remembered the story in the Old Testament, you might recall it as well, of the four lepers who were dying. And they knew that in the city of Samaria there was a famine, and so there wasn't any need to go in the city because there's no food there. They're not allowed in anyway. And they knew there was an enemy encamped around the outside, and so they were like, "They'll probably kill us too, but we're dead either way. Let's just go to the enemy camp, see what happens." You know, the worst they can do is kill us, and we're already dead. So, and you recall the story when they went to the enemy camp. There was no enemy, but there was food, and there was provision, and there was money, and there was everything, and they just, they had a feast. They ate until they could hold no more, and they grabbed the money and stuff and went back and hid it and came back for round two. And then they realized, we should let somebody know about this. And so they go back in the city, and everyone comes out, and they're fed. You know, it's a great story. And so as I was recalling that story, in my mind's eye, it was just like this great big flash of light, because this is our Christian life. We are beggars. We're lepers. We are certainly lepers. You know, leprosy being an illustration of sin, of flesh, of dying, and all this decay that is our life outside of Christ. And that's who we are. And then we find there is such provision made by the Lord, and we're excited, and we go tell other people, and this is how the gospel spreads. And it's a fantastic thing. And there is such provision because the Lord has destroyed the enemy. In fact, we read in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And we can even look forward to, in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is this great feasting and rejoicing at the culmination of the age. All of this is because, you know, he has saved us. And so on my way to work, I'm crying, and you know, it's probably not hard to imagine me tearing up, but it was kind of like Saul on the way to Damascus. But I like my Chevy a lot better than his donkey. Just a footnote, all of our vehicles have a dash cam. You know, it's for insurance purposes. If something happens, they can say we were paying attention or we weren't, and you know. But I wonder about whoever is watching my dash cam, because there's a lot of times I'm driving down the road and talking to myself, and then all of a sudden I'm crying my eyes out, and they're like, man, the guy's psycho. And, well, hallelujah, I am. I don't care. Getting back to the point, this story comes from 2 Kings, starts in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 7. And I want to read this story for you, partly because I don't want to get any of the facts incorrect, but I also know that the word of God does not return void. There's value in every word of the script. And so listen as I read. You should see it on the screen. 2 Kings, starting chapter 6, verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" The king said to her, "What's the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she's hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence, but before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Now, chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this be?" And they said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." Verse 3, now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say, 'We will enter the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, and let us go..." "Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we'll but die." They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel is hired against us, the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us." Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight. They left their tents, their horses, their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was. They fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank, and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent, and carried from there also, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news," gospel, "but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and donkeys tied and the tents just as they were." The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city.'" And one of the servants said, "Please, let some men take 5 of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they'll be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who've already perished. So let us send and see." They took, therefore, 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, "Go and see." Well, they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king, so that the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then, a measure of flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And in verse 17, now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So, fascinating story. For the sake of context, we're looking ballpark on our timeline, about 850 BC. It's not too long after David and Solomon have been on the scene and left. We're in the period of the divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Judah in the south, their capital is Jerusalem. Israel's capital in the north, their capital is Samaria. So this is the capital city. and the facts of the story are that there was a famine in Samaria. Not just a food shortage, but the Bible says a great famine. And it was so great, you can see from the text, that the least little bit of food was sold for a whole lot of money. But along with this this famine, the Aramean army, headed by Ben-Hadad, had decided to besiege the city of Samaria. Just a quick comment on Aram. He was the grandson of Noah through Shem. Now, Shem, that is where we get the term Semitic, and so Semites, Jews. So these were also Semites, but they weren't Jews. They were, they're in the family, but they're not Jews. and they, the Arameans, when you read of them in Scripture, you can just think Syria. They live like Western Iraq, Syria, and so Syrians. And you'll also recall from this time, Naaman was a Syrian, and a Syrian, different from Assyrian. But anyway, so we see this issue in Samaria. There's this great famine. The enemy has surrounded the city. Now, the point is, God's chosen people living in the promised land were starving to death, and the enemy had them entirely hemmed in. And God gave us this example of how bad it was. Two women actually cut a deal. They said, I tell you what, let's eat your son today. Tomorrow we'll eat mine. Deal? Deal. They made the deal. Now, that just seems to be beyond the scope of possibility. I will tell you, it's a little embarrassing, but I'll never forget Kathy and I having a conversation. It was all on me. It wasn't on Kathy, but Kevin, for his first 8 months, had colic. And that boy, I'm telling you, he was either crying or puking. And it was, and his cry, I mean, his first cry in the delivery room was so loud, I thought to myself, oh no. I mean, it was just like, man. And but he cried 8 months. He just would not stop. And at one point, I looked at her and I said, well, what are we going to do? We're going to suffocate him or drown him? Which one? And, now, thankfully, he got past that. I got past that. She was already past that. She's fine. And to know him is to love him. You know him. He's great. But I'm telling you, during those 8 months, it was just insane. Well, this is on a much smaller scale, to what these folks are going through. There is nothing to eat, and they're actually willing to make a deal. We'll eat your child today, my child tomorrow. Well, the situation begs the question, if these are God's chosen people that he redeemed, that he drew out of Israel with a mighty out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched arm, and they're living in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, what in the world are they doing starving? And what in the world are they doing being entirely hemmed in by the enemy? Well, I can answer that because God is true. And God can't lie and he can't change. And he told them quite clearly in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, the blessing, if you follow me, with all your heart. Here's all these blessings. Verse after verse after verse. Wonderful things. It said, but if you don't, if you turn your back on me, if you disobey me, if you turn your heart from me, here's what's going to happen. And I have to say, this isn't because he's some cosmic killjoy that just can't wait to stomp us. It is entirely because of the blessing side. See, here's the problem. When you turn your back on him and you say, I'm not doing your deal. Well, then you don't get all these blessings. Well, these blessings are everything that you've ever wanted. And so when you go and you dump the blessing for something that's going to kill you anyway, he's got to do whatever it takes to get you to come back to everything that is life that is in him. And so, reading from Deuteronomy 28, starting at verses 1 and 2, the blessings at Gerizim. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and they will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Conversely, if we jump down to verse 15 of the same chapter, but it shall come about If you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and all his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So we read in this list all the curses that will come upon God's chosen people living in the promised land who choose to not obey. I'm going to jump down to verse 23. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed. Jump down to verse 38, you shall bring out much seed to the field, but you'll gather in little. Verse 39, you shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes. Kind of sounds like a famine, doesn't it? God made clear the reason why. Jump down to verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, verse 48, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. From verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. Verse 52, it will besiege you in all your towns. Deuteronomy 28:53 says, see if this sounds like what we just read. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. Jump down to verses 56 and 57, same chapter, Deuteronomy 28. The refined and the delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter and toward her afterbirth which issues from between her legs and toward her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly. For lack of anything else, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns. Seems quite clear that God was being true to his word. Seems quite clear to me that Israel was in this state where they had said, I'm done. I'm done with God. I'm done with the religion thing. Not following. My heart's not in this. I'm out. For that reason, I'm out. And so Israel had turned its back on God and they'd chosen their own way. They'd rejected him. Now this story is tragic. You can't read this text and not think, my, what a tragedy. But I'm going to show you it's more tragic than what you just read, than the story that we read. When the mother appealed to the king, we see a very interesting response from the king. Moving on to the next subject, we're going to come back to why this is more of a tragedy later on. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 27, this is the king's response when the mother cried out. He said, if the Lord doesn't help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or the wine press? His response is so telling. He said, if the Lord doesn't help you, he says, from where will I help you? He didn't say, how can I help you? He said, from where? In other words, he's admitting he doesn't have any resource. I don't have anything that I can go to that I can help you with. From where will I help you? I wonder if he was thinking back to the story of Gideon. You remember when the Midianites were oppressing Israel? We just learned about this this past fall. When the Midianites were consuming everything that Israel had, God brought about a deliverer in a man named Gideon. And where do we find Gideon in the story? He was in a wine press, threshing out wheat, which is not where you do that. But you see, he had a resource. He had something going. And the Lord told him, go in this your strength and deliver Israel. I think the king of Israel was saying, I'm no Gideon. I got nothing going on with God. There's no resource, there's no connection. I'm not Gideon. I'm not the deliverer. And he's right. Similarly, a threshing floor, that's what be made into bread. And a wine press, make wine. And all throughout Scripture, you know this without me even telling you, you see bread and you see wine together. What are we talking about? We're talking about communion. We're talking about fellowship. And when he says, no threshing floor, no wine press, he's saying, I got nothing. I got no connection with God. I'm not connected. I'm not Gideon. I'm not a deliverer. I got nothing for you. I'm empty. In fact, that's why it says a couple of times in chapter 6 and chapter 7, this royal officer, it says, on whose hand the king was leaning. In other words, he's leaning on the hand of man. He's not leaning on the provision of God. So it's a sad situation. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 30 says, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. A sackcloth, I'm sure you recall, often in Scripture you'll see sackcloth and ashes. That's repentance. It's humbling yourself before God. Well, so he had sackcloth, and he had it next to his skin, but what did everyone else see? They saw his royal robes and his, you see, he was still keeping up appearances. I'm the king. Now, he ripped his clothes and we saw the sackcloth, but I think that it was sort of, in my opinion, this is all this is my opinion. I think it was the king's good luck charm. I think that he knew that he had nothing going on with God, and he knew, I'm assuming, my opinion, I think that he knew the right thing is to repent and get right before God. And I think that he put on the sackcloth as he should. But if he were repentant, and if he were a leader of Israel, he would have gone out in front of his people in sackcloth and ashes. And he would have called on the nation to repent and to be in sackcloth and ashes. He didn't call for that. He covered it up. He covered it up with his royal vestments. I'm keeping things looking the way they're supposed to. I'm still the king. I'm still in charge. But when the joke is up, it's revealed he's got nothing. He's got nothing to offer. And his heart is further revealed when he makes this statement about Elisha, basically a death threat. I'm going to kill Elisha. His head is coming off today. I won't take the time to go through that story, but recently I was telling you about, I put up a meme on Facebook, and a brother in the Lord said, please take this down. Someone that we know is so offended by this. And I'm like, that's not how you fix a problem. You don't fix a problem by taking down the truth. And that's what this world wants to do. It's what this world is doing over and over and over. And it's what the leaders of Israel did in Jesus' day when they were confronted with who God really is. When they saw God in the flesh, who was so good and so pure and so right, it exposed them, and their response to it was, kill him. Now, by God's grace, we have seen the light of who he is, and by God's grace, our response is, kill me. But his response was, kill the prophet. But God, hallelujah, But God in his great grace gave a word through the prophet Elisha. He told the king and his officer, this is 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You'll recall, excuse me. It's amazing to me how God sort of connects the dots in Scripture. Earlier when I was reading from Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, he says, God was telling Israel, that, the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze. This is if you turn your back on God, the heaven will be bronze. And the king's officer responds in 2 Kings 7, verse 2, he says, the royal officer on which on whose hand the king was leaning instead of the hand of God, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And so, on the one hand, God said the heavens are going to be brass, they're bronze. No, and he says, well, what if even if the heavens opened up, even if God made a window, this couldn't happen. And also in Deuteronomy 28, verse 31 says, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. And so we saw how that came to pass in this story. That man who made that comment saw the provision of God, but he didn't eat one morsel of that food. He was trampled to death in the gate. All right, so there's all that story. Set that aside for a moment. Let's talk about these four lepers. And remember that the context of how we got to this passage this morning is I'm thinking about sharing the gospel with other people. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar, man, this is the best bread ever, the bread of life. I'm just one dead man walking, rotting, stinking, repulsive flesh, telling another person who's just like me, there's healing. There's everything you need in Christ. So in 2 Kings 7, verse 2, the narrative turns to these four lepers. And they decide, as I mentioned earlier, to go to the enemy camp. What they didn't know, in fact, what no one knew, was that God had done a mighty work. Just before these four lepers arrived at the enemy camp, God allowed the army of the Arameans to hear God's army. Only a few verses earlier in 2 Kings chapter 6, we didn't look at this, but this precedes the text that we read. Elisha's servant had gotten up one morning and went outside, and when he looked around, he saw a huge army of the Arameans all encamped around Dothan, where Elisha was living. And he runs inside, and he tells Elisha, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" And it's that famous verse that you'll recall where Elisha says, "There's more with us than are with them." And then that glorious prayer where Elisha simply prays to the Lord, "Open his eyes." And so the servant goes out, and this time the servant's eyes are opened. Yeah, he sees the Aramean army all over the place, but then he sees around all of them, the horses and the chariots of the Lord's army. And so, verse 17 of chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." I think that's the same army that this army heard. So in other words, early on in chapter 6, God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant to see that army. And in chapter 7, God opened the ears of the enemy to hear this army, God's army. And they were scared to death. They dropped everything. And they ran. So 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, "For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another," and you recall, "and then they fled." But the four lepers had no idea, no idea whatsoever, that God was doing this mighty work. They just knew they're dying, they're hungry. And they were amazed at the provision that they found, and they went and told others. Others came and received, others were enriched. And you remember the officer of the king who made the ridiculous statement of unbelief? He said, "There's no way, even if God opened the heavens." Well, he saw it come to pass, but he didn't receive any of the benefit from this. And that reminds me of the verse I quoted recently in a message, Hebrews 4:2. And this has been coming to me over and over and over again so many times, this verse. "For indeed," Hebrews 4:2, "for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." The king's officer heard the word of the Lord. He did not combine it with faith. In fact, when you look at this narrative in the end of chapter 6 and in the beginning of chapter 7, the only mention of the Lord is with Elisha. The king didn't call on the Lord. The women didn't call on the Lord. The lepers didn't call on the Lord. Nobody called on the Lord. Now, God, by his grace, moved. God, by his grace, gave a word. But it didn't benefit the king's officer because he didn't combine it with faith. From the perspective of the four lepers, and from the perspective of you and me, the lepers today, we have found such provision in the Lord. He's made a way. He is the way. He's everything we need. And we would be so wrong to hoard this for ourselves. I mean, my goodness. My badness. To have everything that everyone needs and keep my mouth shut. I think I've made mention of this testimony of Penn and Teller. I'm not sure which one, but the big guy with the ponytail. He gave this testimony. I don't have this in my notes, so I'm pulling it out of memory. So it's going to be something like this. He gives the testimony. He's an atheist. And this man was very nervous, but witnessed to him. And the guy didn't get saved. But he had such respect for this man who, even though he knew that he's an atheist and that this isn't going anywhere, he still bore witness to Christ. And he was kind of, my recollection, Penn or Teller, whoever he was kind of put out with most Christians who, you know, if you honestly believe what you're saying about the Lord, how can you be silent? How can you hold this back from people? And I'm stepping all over my toes in this same thing, but let's get back to the point. We have what everyone needs. And these lepers, they found what they needed, and they shared that. And they had no idea what God was doing. And the title for the message this morning is, I Had No Idea. Because the same is true for you and me. When we got saved, we had no idea that God had established this whole thing before the foundation of the earth was laid. We had no idea of his love for us. We had no idea of the plan of salvation. We had no idea of the good works beforehand laid out for us to do. We had no idea that he's building a church. We had no idea that he is redeeming people from every tribe and every tongue. There are so many things that we just have no idea. And the same is true with these guys. All they knew, and they had this foolish reasoning. They didn't even, the text doesn't tell us that they called on God. There's like nothing good about this. I mean, they're just like, well, you know, we're dying. We can go die over there. We can go die over here. We're dead. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, maybe they don't have anything to eat. These guys, this is just plain old dumb human reasoning. They had no idea God's doing something great. They had no idea of the grace of God, that here is Israel turning their back, rejecting God, and he's bringing judgment on them, and he relents. He's choosing to relent, and he's choosing to use these guys as the means to bring in his blessing to his people. They had no idea. They just, and I would say, I think there's a lot of times, I kind of want to go in two directions with this. On the one hand, we really need to be, everything we do, talking to the Lord and saying, should I turn right? Should I turn left? I mean, that seems silly. But in all that we do, turn to him, look to him, pray to him, talk to him. But I think there's a lot of things that we don't even talk about, we don't even think about, and he's using it. And these guys, they probably, until they read the text of Scripture while they're up in glory, they're like, what? You were doing all of that? I just thought I was getting an awesome meal. But you're doing, this is Scripture? I think there's a lot of that. that's going to happen, that when we get up there and we see what he accomplished through you and you and you and you and me, it'd be like, are you kidding? I had no idea. So I want to talk, I hate to end on a bad note, but I mentioned earlier that this story is a tragedy. It is truly a tragedy. I mean, you read about these two women who have actually made a deal that today we boil my son. And they actually did this. That's a horrible tragedy, but it pales in comparison. In my opinion, it pales in comparison to the greater tragedy in this story. Because God's people had turned their back on God. Here they are living in the promised land. And he has hemmed them in. He has brought them to their knees physically, not in their heart spiritually. But he has humbled them. He's gotten them to a place where they're willing to do this horrible thing. Hemmed in by the enemy. And then he gives them grace. There was no need at all for him to say, you know what, I'll relent, I'll let you have some food. He didn't have to do that at all. That was his grace. It was his mercy. And what did they do? They ate it. You know, I don't see any repentance anywhere. In fact, I can prove to you that the four lepers, They didn't repent. They weren't cleansed. And the reason I can say that is Luke 4:27, Jesus was talking. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. You got to see the picture. Leprosy. Life in the flesh, rotting, stinking, dying flesh. God's people living with this, not cleansed, even after receiving his grace. I can't say it over again. You can probably finish my sentence for me. Everything that you have ever wanted, the things that drive you, the things that keep you awake at night, the ache in your heart, the things that push you, they're all found in your relationship with Jesus. Now, he uses a lot of means, but ultimately it's in Christ. He's everything, and by his grace, he said, you know what, I can crush you. I brought you to this very low place. I'm going to give you grace. And they said, thanks for the meal. Oh, that's a delicious meal. Thanks for all the gold and the silver and the clothing. What a wonderful. Did they turn to the Lord? Did they come back to him? Did they receive the reality of the relationship with him? I'm reminded of Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. It was completely the kindness of God. He pours out the kindness. Boy, he meets their needs. I don't see where they did anything with it other than ate it and went on. How many times do we do this in our lives? How many times junk's going on and things turn out okay? Good. I'm off again, doing my thing. I don't think that's so much here because I've heard your testimony. And I know for myself, so many times, I mean, there are times when just out of the blue, I stand up from my desk at work and I'm like, you know what? My back didn't hurt when I stood up. I don't have chronic back pain. Some people do. And I feel horribly for those who do experience that. But there's a whole lot of times where I just stand up and I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't have that. I don't have that pain. I don't have that pain. There's still that front door that sticks and drives me crazy. But I don't have this. I thank you, Lord. Just thank the Lord. He's everything. He gives you grace. He gives you mercy. He gives you himself. And it is the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance. What we need to do, saints, is reject this self-life. this flesh life, it is nothing but junk. It is nothing but it stinks, it rots, it destroys. You don't want it. You just think you want it because the whole world system makes you think you want it. And embrace him. He is everything. He is everything. He's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us, for your mercy, for your grace, your kindness, your patience. I'm sorry that even in speaking these words, I know I will, as others, take advantage of your mercy and your grace. Help us, Lord. I thank you that you're patient and you have a perfect plan. You work things out according to your perfect plan and for your glory. And we pray to that end that you be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.